By the way, isn't that a beautiful song? Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Rosemary, just for leading us in that. And each of you guys, we just appreciate you. By the way, beautiful words, great thought, tough to accomplish. About it, right? And we're going to kind of talk about that sort of as a foundation for our dependence with God. So we're going to pray and just ask you guys to take your Bibles, go to Matthew 5. We're going to move around a little bit from there as well. We'll go to Matthew 5. But let's ask God to meet us right where we are right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear God, for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, dear God, that your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide, joints and marrow, and even the motivations and intentions of our heart. And I pray, dear God, that your word in the power of your spirit would speak to each one of us this morning. Dear God, we're so thankful that you called us as we were, but I pray, dear God, don't leave us that way. Change us, Lord, into the image of Jesus in the days ahead, I pray. Just continue to work in our lives. Father, take away the distractions, Lord. There's so many things that are on our minds and on our hearts. Help us, dear God. We know you're speaking. I pray, dear God, that we'll hear your voice this morning. Guide my thoughts, Lord. I pray, dear God, that I would speak exactly what you want and nothing else. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So take out your Bibles. I say, go to Matthew 5 by saying, who is that group? Hey, that is our couples group that we had out for dinner on Tuesday night. And it was a great time. All right, that's right. Woo! That's right. Amen. We had a great time of fellowship, 32 people. They didn't kick us out the restaurant or anything. It was really good. And we had a wonderful time of fellowship. And I praise God, by the way. You know, yesterday was Valentine's Day. We want to celebrate marriages, and we want to celebrate marital love and just what God is doing in our midst. Also, marriage is challenging, but marriage is the greatest institution probably that God gave us. And then he followed up with family. So we praise God for each one. It was a great time. And we want to just move forward from there. So, hey, guess what? We're going to be finishing up our series, Pursuing God. I hope you know him a little better. I hope your life is a little more quiet at times. And we want to find life and experience peace. And today, this is our last sort of message on this series. But the idea we want to think about today is this. You know, kind of like a lot of times, in the scriptures, you'll find kind of like these final wise words about how do we live. And today we're going to talk about that. So we're going to talk about wisdom on meekness, rest. And by the way, everybody look up. I don't want you to rest right now. Okay? Rest and purposeful living, right? So we're going to dig in and check this out. I want to just share a thought that is kind of compelling. When I say the word meekness, what goes through your mind? And a lot of times people say, well, meekness is just weakness. But is it? Is it that, or is it a powerful attitude by which we can pursue God and change our lives? And we're going to see what God's Word says about that today. And I hope it will definitely challenge you. It challenges me. So, here's a thought, by the way, think about this overarching thing, our whole series, right? You guys all know, can we guarantee that this year is going to be better? By the way, I can't believe it's February 22nd, as I said, or February 15th, as I said earlier. We can't guarantee that we're going to have better situations. We're going to try like crazy to make them better, right? That's a good thing. I had a book someone gave me, and the title of the book is Make Things Better. And that's what we ought to do. As believers, we should try to make things better for us and those around us, right? But we can't guarantee better situations in our lives, but we must be better people. People that don't freak out, people that don't, you know, cuss and swear when things go wrong, people that don't just, you know, do crazy things. We can be better people. And that's what God wants us to be, is better people. And here's the thought. Better people must grow in meekness. We'll define exactly what that means. We gotta find rest because there's no way that we can go 60 miles an hour every second in this world and make it. Right? We gotta find rest. And we got a purpose to glorify God in everything, not just on Sunday at church, right? So get this thought in your mind, kind of explanatory thought here. Meekness, right, is a foundational attitude. It shapes everything that we do. Or if we don't have it, that shapes everything that we do. And rest and deeper relationship with God and living purposefully for God is really founded on our meekness. We're going to talk about what that looks like in a second. So I want you guys, and I'm bumping into the mics here. I want you guys to just take a quick second. I always try to just set the tone with where we're going. Think about where we've been. We have talked about a lot of topics, me and Pastor Anstey. We've done 6 messages on this idea of pursuing God. And I want to just kind of get our focus and our thoughts just centered for a second about our needs. Why are we doing this? Why do we need this in our lives? And I want to talk about our challenges just real fast this morning. But here's the thought, right? Remember, our needs are what? I want you guys to say this verse with me. Let's read it together. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, I know I talk fast. Say it long. There we go. He who abides in me, what? And I in him bears much fruit. And let's all say the last verse together. What? For without me, you can do nothing. Now, we got to believe that, right? That is a common verse that we've understood in John chapter 15, right? And Philippians 4 says this, right, to encourage your hearts. How many people have said this in their life? I can't do this anymore. Jesus said, and the Apostle Paul quoted him, he said, I can do all things through what? Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ, right? So it seems like I need to relate well to Jesus, by the way, every day. I need to relate well to Jesus every day because the tank gets empty quick. Remember they used to have this phrase back in the 80s when we first had like the gasoline crisis? They said cars were gas guzzlers. Well, you know what? The things of this life just guzzle up all the energy and all the power we got. And I need to get that filled every single day by the God of the universe who can give me just the right octane I need, right? And I think we need to do that. Right? With him, we can do all things. And that's sort of the need. And I'll throw this out. Everybody look up for a second. If we really lived like we were like believing that hard every day, it would change our life. Because we would keep going to God, we would pray more, we would read more, we would meditate more, and here's the funny thing, we probably would accomplish more that lasts. But here's what happens to us in our lives, right? We kind of wake up, we're running from the moment we roll out of bed till the moment we roll back in. And God isn't tapped as that source of power. And then we struggle in our lives. And that's kind of the thought. And I share with you guys, I'm going to send real fast, 4 things. Just remind yourself these things, right? What are some symptoms that I need God? Anybody frustrated? I know it's your neighbors, they are, right? But anybody frustrated? Anybody get frustrated? Get frustrated with people? You know, get frustrated with stuff, right? Get frustrated with yourself, your spouse, right? Get all those things, right? Get frustrated, right? And our attitude, our lack of patience, our shortness, criticism, distance in relationships, sinful behavior, a lack of peace and no quietness, that's frustration. There we are, right? Fail. How many times, sometimes we don't accomplish our goals. Maybe there were layups, but we missed. You know, our relationships are broken and there tend to be windows to our soul, what's really going on. Anybody feel tired? By the way, I'm watching you all. No kidding. Anybody feel tired? Seriously, right? Amen, right? My hand is up. This is not an illustration. My wagon, what am I saying? My wagon's dragging, right? You know, sometimes, right? But we're tired, we're fatigued, right? And here's the problem. The fatigue isn't just, you know, I ran a marathon. The fatigue is, it's just all the weight and the burden of life just beating me up every single moment of every single day. And I just feel like, y'all do it sometimes? Right? We do that, right? So we got that fatigue. We have no strength or any resources. And then there's others, too. An absence of, like, peace. Yeah, Eunice, thanks for sharing that. That's good. She said, no, and quietness in our soul. Anybody feel like your soul's just running? you're just like constantly, you're just constantly thinking, and you know, you're on to the next thing, and you're worrying, and you're all this stuff, right? That's the problem. So that's why we have a hunger and thirst for God. We need to work on that hunger and thirst. That's really the point. And we talk about all these challenges that we're dealing with, right? One of them is sometimes even our desire for God kind of goes out the window. And I've thought this out, like in our marriages sometimes. When we were like, you know, dating or close, we just couldn't wait to be with that person, right? We would do anything. We would skip anything to be with that person. But sometimes as we get older and, you know, distances happen in our relationships. It happens like that with God too. And he says in Psalm 63 that we're supposed to follow hard after him, like chase him down like we mean it, right? And then here's the problem. As we go through life, let me, everybody look up for a second. Anybody got a full garage? Or two? Or three? Right? Right? You know, we got all these possessions. We just keep building up. And, you know, and Jane, by the way, you know, I hope she doesn't throw me out with the possessions, but like Jane's like, we gotta thin this out a little bit. Because we help both of our parents, you know, through the latter stages in life. Like, we don't want to be there with all this junk and no energy to get rid of it or do something with it, right? But our possessions tend to possess us a lot of times. You know, and that becomes the focus of our life is, you know, gaining things, right? Or, you know, and by the way, even if you have a lot of things, how many folks, by the way, would like a boat? Raise your hand. You like to take a boat? It'd be kind of cool. Wouldn't it be kind of cool? But a lot of times, you know, that boat ends up being like this hole in the water that you just throw money and time into. You know, and it would be really cool. Jane one time, she saw this jet ski. And she was hot for the jet ski. And then she realized, like, you have to license it. You have to do all this stuff to take care of a jet ski. And they break down a lot and all that stuff. So kind of crazy. But it definitely would be fun. It'd be a fun time, right? So possessions are scary, right? Removing the veil of our self-light. I know Pastor Ansley preached about this. You remember when Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in half? Well, our selfishness kind of builds that wall back between us and God. Eunice is not in trouble. She's fine. I need it in the back. We'll check back and make sure she's not in trouble, right? So when we have that problem, sometimes we have a problem of chronic unbelief, right? We really don't believe because we don't really see things. We don't see God because we don't have that faith to really see what God has for us. And then sometimes we have a hard time hearing God. Remember back in the Old Testament, they said this about God. Does he talk loud? He says he actually speaks in a still, small voice. But everything else in the world likes to talk loud, right? Loud, fast, lots of stuff, endless, right? God doesn't work that way, so we have to kind of carve out this quietness to really hear him. And then as Ansley preached last week, relating to God as our creator. Here's the funny thing, and I use this phrase, we want to lift up God like he is the potter and we're the clay. He's the one that we really respond to. He created us for purpose. He created us for his glory. He created us to be a blessing. So those are some of the challenges that we wrestle with, we struggle with. So we're going to fly on here as we dig in, but I just want to ask you guys a question. Couple things to think about. Here's one. How's your daily pursuit of God right now? This is week 7. Has your pursuit of God kind of changed? I'll confess that in my life, in a good way, I've been able to spend more time. I like to watch the news, but I don't need to watch it at 7 and 11 and all those times, right? So like a lot of times later in the night, I'm just reading and thinking. And by the way, this book, how many folks have read the book by Tozer? At least a little bit. A little bit. And by the way, anybody, was just say amen. Was it kind of hard to read at times? Did anybody have to read it twice? 3 times, right? 4 times? Like, what is this guy saying? Right? It's a struggle, right? But it made us work and it made us think. And by the way, that's a good thing. You know why? Because I think in the hecticness of our lives, we have to practice thinking and stopping. And we don't do that so much, right? So that's a big thing. So here's the question, a couple things. How is your daily pursuit of God? Is it a little bit better? Do you know God a little better each day? And here's a big way to test it. is your faith increasing? Kind of flat? Or is it less? Like, problems sometimes tend to weaken our faith, but as I spend time with the God of the universe, it grows. And that's just some things to kind of think about this morning. So we're going to jump in, and I want to talk about this issue, returning to meekness. And let's talk about that just for a second this morning. And how do I do that? I'm going to find rest. So we want to kind of dig into this for a second. So work with me. Go to Matthew 5. And by the way, we're looking at the Beatitudes. By the way, isn't that an interesting word? Like, we think of attitudes, and we usually think negatively about, but the Beatitudes are God's blessings. And by the way, there's 8 blessings that God wants us to kind of contemplate and think about, and they're character qualities of the kingdom of God and people who really follow Christ. So I want you guys, we're going to hit them real quick today, but I want you to just kind of focus on them. By the way, this would be a great read this week, just to read this chapter. And I want you guys to say this too for a second. I want you to understand. You know, as we read this, these are the words of Jesus. These were not suggestions, and these were not opinions. And that's different, because I'll throw out to you, how many people are on Facebook? But I'm not going to yell at you. It's okay. Put your hand up. It's cool. You know, I'm on. I try not to engage every fight that's on there. You know, I try to wish you happy birthday, happy anniversary, and I hope I see you Sunday. But I say that to say this. What do you find on Facebook a lot? Everybody's opinion about everything. This restaurant stinks. You know, and by the way, you only post that, you know, when you're mad. You don't really post that. You don't say, oh, it was amazing. I hardly ever see, you all ought to go there. I always say, oh, it's terrible. You know, I had this bad experience at Walmart. I had this bad experience at school. I had this bad experience here. So everybody dumps all their dirty laundry onto Facebook and just not encourages, but discourages everybody else. Right? Opinions. Let me say this. When I read the Beatitudes, they're words from Jesus, and they're not an opinion. They're the truth. And look what he says. And just kind of check this out in your mind. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And you know what he's trying to say there? He's saying is the people who know they're bankrupt, they're the people that are blessed, because they're the ones who go to God and they find his kingdom. And everybody, by the way, everybody look up for a second. Everybody look up for a minute. You can take out your wallet, your purse, and you can check and you say, Pastor Gary, I am not bankrupt. It looks like I actually am. I have a lot of receipts for Dennis. But here's the deal. I don't care how much money is in your purse, right? We are spiritually bankrupt, and we don't have the power to do life without God. And when I recognize that, it changes everything. And that's the whole idea, right? So he says, blessed are those people. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And praise God, right? That means I'm mourning my sinfulness and my wickedness and my selfishness. And when I take that to God, guess what? He comforts me, and he changes me, right? Then he says, and here's what we're going to focus on today, but he says, blessed are the meek, the humble and the gentle, not the authoritative, the assertive, the loudest, the meanest, the baddest, but blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. So, like, you know, if you guys start to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness and change in your life, guess what? God's not running away. He's going to do it for you, right? And then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Everybody look up. Are you guys peacemakers? What's that little, and Miss Sonelda, she says this expression. She says, every church has it. How's it go? What's the first one? Oh, yeah. Every church has a butcher, a baker, and a troublemaker, right? But I'll throw this out. Yeah. I hope you're not one. You could be the butcher and the baker, but don't be the troublemaker, right? But we need some peacemakers. in our marriages, in our families, in our world. By the way, on Facebook, we need some peacemakers. We need some peacemakers in government. We need some peacemakers all over. Not troublemakers, but we need some peacemakers. And God says, blessed are the peacemakers, but they'll be called the sons of God. And by the way, all the people that you see out on the internet, they're getting called all kinds of things, but they're not getting called the sons of God. And they're just kind of stirring things up, creating chaos, making us all, you know, wake up and say, what chaotic thing is going to go on today? We need some peacemakers. And by the way, they're found in the church of God, people that follow him, right? And then he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, sometimes we got to take it for the team, God's team. And God says, he's going to bless us. And by the way, verses 11 and 12 that Moses read support that and give us even more detail on that eighth character quality. So I want to shoot down for a second, and I want you guys to just take a minute. These are the words of Tozer. And I said this before. Pastor Ansu said it too. When did Tozer write this book? Did he write it a couple weeks ago? A couple years ago? He wrote it in 1948. But check out what he said. He says, in the world of men, we find nothing approaching the virtues of what Jesus spoke. By the way, when did he write this? 1948. I wasn't even a wink in my parents' eye. Right? 1948 he wrote this, right? And he says, instead of poverty of the spirit, we find the rankest kind of pride. Instead of mourners, we find pleasure seekers. Instead of meekness, we find arrogance. Instead of hunger and thirst after righteousness, we hear men saying, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Isn't that a big difference? Like, what is going on? And by the way, he said this a long time ago. Keep going. We'll keep on going. I'm going to take us down to the next slide. Here we go. And check out what he said next. He said, instead of mercy, we find cruelty. You know what? It's like he could have wrote this book last week, right? Instead of purity of heart, corrupt imaginings or imagination, right? Instead of peacemakers, we find men quarrelsome and resentful. And instead of rejoicing in mistreatment, we find them fighting back with every weapon at their command. This is what our, I like this word he used, this is what our civil, you know, don't we kind of pat our back on it and say, you know, we live in a civil society. We're not like those people that do this other stuff. But here's the challenge. We really are. We really are like those people that we don't want to get named with. We really are those people. And he says, this is what civil society is composed. And here's the funny thing. We've tried this solution to the problem. Culture and education only refine these things a little bit. Right? You'll see people, and a lot of times they're called liberals because they're educated or thinking about other things, right? We find these people, right, and they're maybe just a little bit better than the worst. Doesn't really fix the problem because the problem is their heart, right? And I just said that was my added comment. What a mess. What a mess, right? And by the way, I'm not making a stand for liberals, conservatives. I tell you, I hate all those words because the meaning has been lost long ago. When we want to be called what? Peacemakers. Men and women of God. Remember he said sons of God. That's what we want to get called, right? So here's the beatitude, and I want you guys to get this. So here's what he said too. He said, all of our heartaches and a great many of our physical ills spring directly out of our sins. In the world of men, we find nothing approaching the virtues of what Jesus spoke. And remember he said, and a big one to talk about is this idea of meekness, humility, seeing myself like God sees me, seeing myself who I really am, not who I want to be, not who I, you know, I try to emulate, not who I think I am, but how I really am. And I just throw this out. What do we do? Like, we're living in this mess, aren't we? What do we do? And I want to say this. First off, I want you guys to remember, God is here. And Tozer wrote that in 1948. I wonder what he would say in 2026. Can you imagine what he would say in 2026, right? God's here, and he's speaking. And I want us to listen to Jesus. And this is his quote, he said, "Listen to Jesus' wonderful and strange words of truth." Everybody look up for a minute. You know why they're strange? Do you know anybody that says, "Be submissive, be meek"? You know, we don't really hear that preached to us too much, right? In the world, at least, right? So this is not an opinion. So I want to take you guys, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 11. Actually, take a minute, turn in your Bible, flick there in your phone, whatever you got to do, go there. But go to Matthew chapter 11 for a second. And we're going to dig in. And this is kind of the solution, right? We're supposed to be meek, right? Look what Jesus says. And you can remember, this is one of those candy verses. We probably read it in daily bread every single year without fail. But look what Jesus says. I want you guys, I kind of tried to accentuate. By the way, can you guys see the screen better this week? Amen, right? We spent $530. Don't tell Dennis. We spent $530. We have new bulbs. And we can see. Praise God, right? Awesome, right? I have to confess to you guys, I was afraid. We changed the bowls on Friday, me and Terry, and I was just praying, "Lord God, please make sure they work because Sunday's only 2 days away." And praise God, he answered and they work, because God wants to have his word heard and seen, right? So we praise God. I praise God for Terry, too. He gave me some courage that we go up there together. Either we were going to be crying together or celebrating together. So at the moment, we're celebrating. So here's what he says. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I want to just take a stop for a second. I highlighted a few words in black, dark bold. What form of speech are those words? They're verbs, right? They're actions. So he says what? He says, "Come, take," I messed up on yoke, "learn and find," right? And yoke ought to be not in so dark. So you see, you know, I'm a mess, right? But there it is, right? So we're going to go to the next page. This is what we got to do. So we got to come to God. We're going to turn it over to our next thought here. And I want to share with you guys this. Look what, let's kind of define what this means. So we're told to come to God. And we get this idea. This is how meekness plays into this. I only come to God when I see myself as a person in need. Everybody look up for a minute. Will y'all tell yourself something? You're a person in need. So we got to come. By the way, praise God, Senia, right? Senia, this week, no answers humanly, came to God. And God answered resoundingly, right? Right? Come to God. Humility, because I can't do it myself without him. We just learned that, right? We learned that way back. That's the need. You know, John 15 says we can do nothing without him. Then he says this word. He says, "Take." And again, that takes humility. I bear God's yoke that eases the burden. I want to kind of illustrate this for a second, right? Look what he says. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden," and I'll explain that in a minute, "and I'll give you rest." And then he says, "Take my yoke." What's a yoke? It's not the yellow thing in the egg. Okay? You might say, "I had that this morning. I had me an omelet," right? No, it's not that. But he's talking about this thing called a yoke, and I'm going to pick on two people. Dora and Rachel, come up here for a second. Right here. We need help. We need help in this illustration, but it's kind of important, right? Okay, come on. Real fast. You guys looking good today. Come on up, right? Here we go, right? So these two guys, and just turn and face the audience. They want to see you. They want to see you guys, right? Here's a question. If these guys were trying to pull a wagon, a plow, or some kind of thing, that's the illustration of that day, what makes them go in the same direction? The yoke, right? The yoke is on top of them, right? So if the yoke holds them in place, they're walking forward. They got to go in the same direction. If there's no yoke, right, guess what happens? One of them goes quicker. One of them goes this way. One of them goes this way, right? And guess what? The burden of what they're trying to pull is so difficult. But the yoke that God gives us, right, is this structure that makes us move with ease of the burden and power to move forward in the same direction. Does that make sense? So he said that, and by the way, thank you guys. Give them a hand, right? I saw Rachel's face, and if looks could kill, I'm in heaven now. Right? But you get the picture, right? He says, so take my yoke on you, because to ourselves, right, we're going over there, our pace is different, our motivation gets different. One person's like, I'm dragging. And the other person, in this case an animal, like an ox, is trying to pull the other one along with the cart or the plow that they're trying to do. And I want to throw this out. Isn't that how life works without God? Because I'm trying to pull things along my way, in my energy, in my strength, and I'm in all the ruts, I'm in all the potholes. Sometimes I'm going quick because I get excited for a second, and then I get disappointed and I slow down, and it's a mess. So Jesus says, take in your humility, I bear God's yoke that eases the burden. And again, that the humility idea is this. You know what the humility part is? It's like, God, I can't do this without you, so I'm going to bear the structure you want me to bear so we can move forward. And I can't do it without you, God. And then if he says next, by the way, isn't this a humility thing too? Learn. He said, I want you to learn. And here's the thought. We got to be willing, all of us guys, right? We got to be willing to receive a new way. And I kind of use the slang expression, cause mine don't work. Does that make sense? Like when God, you read God's word and you're kind of like, really? He wants me to do that? We got to be willing to go a new way because yours and mine don't really work. Right? And that takes humility, right? You got to say, by the way, remember that show Happy Days? I'm dating myself. Watcher Jay is like, what are you talking about? Right? There was a show on Happy Days, and there was a guy called The Fonz. Remember him? He wore like a leather jacket. He had this cool hair. You know, he was like a ladies' man. He was the man, right? But his problem was he could never say he was wrong. He would always say, you know, I was wrong. And he couldn't get the word wrong out, right? And I say that's about us. We got to be willing to get the word wrong out and say, I'm wrong. I'm a mess. My way is not working. Maybe I ought to listen up and hear God and do it his way, and things will change. And he says that. He says, come, right? Come to him. Take his yoke and learn from me. Because he says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. So, like, God's not going to whip you, drive you, force you. But God sure wants to lead you in the right direction. Right? We got to learn, right? And he says this. He says, find, discover a new way of life whose foundation is in God and his power. We're going to find this rest. But I'm going to ask this question. Everybody look up. Could all you guys today, and I don't mean you need a nap, but could you use a little rest from the burdens of your life? And your burdens are all the things you worry about. You worry about your kids, your parents, you know, whatever else, your job, you know, the country. We're all worrying about the country now. We're all worrying about everything. Could you use a little rest from those burdens that are breaking us down? We could use that, right? And here's, by the way, the change. Let's talk about that for a second. You know what our problem is with this idea of rest is our labor so much is focused on how much I love myself and how much I want to get for me. And that's kind of got to go away. And I'm going to throw this out for a second. Anybody works a job, Do you labor to protect yourself, your position, right? How people look at you, your image? Think about how much work it is to be the person you want everyone to think you are when you're not. That is a lot of work, right? It's a lot of worry. It's a lot of burden. It's a lot of pressure. And it just kind of grinds on us, right? And we use that word today. We grinding in a good way. But when we're grinding, we're not resting a lot of times, right? So we have that problem. And it says we're heavy laden. We are burdened physically, emotionally, and you could add spiritually, psychologically. We are just burnt out. But we never want to say it. By the way, as leaders, we never say it until it's catastrophic. Pastors fall. Executives fall. Marriages fail. And then we say, I'm just burnt out. But the issue is we got to come to God, we got to take his yoke, we got to learn from him before it's catastrophic. By the way, God reaches us in the catastrophes too, but we leave a lot of carnage and a lot of pain in our lives and our relationships when we don't do it God's way, right? So we're heavy laden, and then the idea of rest is, and there's two words used in the book, and I'll try to find them. We need rest from protecting our pride. Remember in the Old Testament, Proverbs says, pride does what? Pride goes before a fall, right? It says a haughty spirit before a fall, right? Pride goes before a fall. So we got to get away from the rest from that power of our pride. And then the idea of pretense is this. We got to stop just trying to project an image of ourselves that's not really true. And trying to protect that and keep that. And I'll throw it out. In the world, when you want to get a good job, right, you want to look self-confident, assertive, right? You know, you want to look like you can get anything done. You never want to say, what's the word that none of us want to say, including Pastor Gary? He's really bad at this. What's the word? No. Right? Isn't it true? You don't want to say no to your wife. You don't want to say no to your kids. You don't want to say no to your boss. Right? But guess what? You can't do it all. Neither can I. So sometimes we got to say what? No, or at least wait. Hold on, right? We'll get to it, but not today, right? We got to be willing to do that. And then we can actually finally rest. Because the power of our pride and our pretense is now broken. When we know Jesus, we don't have to live that way, but we keep trying to do it sometimes, right? We can live for God, our motives can be pure, and it's a whole lot more restful. And again, not a nap, but calmness, peace, a lack of regret, remorse, all those kind of things. You know, kind of we can live life a lot more free, a lot less burdened, and that's kind of the idea I want us to kind of get a hold of, and that's what Jesus wants us to understand. And I want to just kind of go forward with that. So how do I do that? You guys saying, that's a great idea. I don't know what I'm going to do. How am I going to do that? And here's the thought. By the way, in the book of Matthew again as well. It says in Matthew chapter 11, that actually is the wrong reference. It should say Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Okay? And here's the thought. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, and by the way, think about this expression. Can you imagine coming to Jesus and asking him this question? They said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And maybe I read it up for a second. You know what they're kind of asking? Am I one of them? Right? They're not just going, you know, is it Paul? Is it David? Is it Moses? Is it Abraham? They're kind of asking Jesus, hey, God, is it me? Remember what happened? They asked, can we sit at your right hand, Lord? And even their mother asked, can you sit my sons at your right hand? And what did he say? No, it's not for me to give that. I can't do that, right? So here's what he says. Then Jesus called a little child to them. And I want you guys to think about this story for a second. What did the disciples do when the children came to bother Jesus? They kind of shooed them away. You know, Jesus is kind of a big guy. You know, he's the Son of God. He's a religious leader. He don't have time for these little kids. He's only got time for us important people. That's what people thought, right? So even the disciples who are like us kind of don't always get the whole picture. They're shooing them away. And look what Jesus says. He said, assuredly, which kind of means truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted, and would you read the next phrase with me? And become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So how do little children come to us? Did they try to, you know, by the way, they can manipulate us, but they come kind of honestly. They don't have all this pretense, all this pride. They're just saying, by the way, my kids, they never had a problem. They never had too much pride to ask me for $20. Anybody got children like that? Right? They never had so much pride. Hey, Dad, can I get that? Even now. You know, we buy something, we got to pay up. You know, they never had a problem. They never had no problem, no pride issue with that, right? That's little kids, right? And that's how God wants us to come to him. We don't come to God and go, you know, God, you know, this is Pastor Gary. By the way, Reverend Gary. I don't come to God that way. I come to God like a little kid. God, help! You know me, I'm a mess. I'm back in the mess again. Help me! Right? And that's how we come to God. We come to God that way. You know, with honesty, with integrity, with simplicity, with focus. God, I just need your help. And that's my challenge for us. Sometimes we think we have to come to God speaking King James English. Just come to God with your need. It's okay. He'll help you. And I said this, verse 1 is where we are, or maybe still are. We're asking God, who's the greatest? But we need to just come to God with our integrity and our focus and say, God, will you change me and will you help? Do you see how meekness is so important? Like when we're humble, we can just go to God and get the help that we need. When we're proud, we're too proud to get help because we think we know it. Or we think someone's going to see that we don't know it. You ever been there? By the way, I just went to, it was actually at the Edgewater Park school system. And they have a new superintendent. They're working on strategic planning. And they bring in clergy multiple times a year just to kind of help out with, you know, the food pantries and all these different connections, right? And they shared a story. It was actually in the Harvard Business Review, which is a big business publication. People read it, like learn concepts and things. Do you know that some of these major disasters, like the space shuttle crash, y'all remember the space shuttle crash? Some of you read about it. Some of us lived through it, right? You know what the problem was? Someone knew that it was going to crash. Someone knew that there was a big problem with that. By the way, the airline industry is another case study in the same case. People knew that some of these planes were not really worthy for the air. But what do you think happened? They were afraid to go and tell their boss and humble themselves or lose their position because they had to tell somebody bad news. They were afraid to share it. And as a result, disaster happens. And I say that, isn't that kind of like us? We're trying to act like we got the world, you know, in our hands. And we barely have anything in our hands. So this idea of meekness is massive. It's huge. Meekness is this foundation for living life God's way. And it's the foundation for change that we would typically not want to do. But it's so important. These Beatitudes are so important. So, see, meekness, I almost tripped over the cord. So here we go. So we want to just stop, and I want you guys to think about this, right? Here's an important question. Since meekness makes us blessed, how would you rate or measure your humility right now? How would you do it? Are you humble? Now, yeah, Nancy said, if I say yes, I'm not humble. I'm proud of my humility. No, but honestly, don't tell me. Tell yourself. Read it for yourself. You're not going to share it. Are we humble, right? And honestly, the answer probably is no. We don't want people to see us like we really are, a mess, without God, right? And then here's a funny question to kind of go along with that corollary. What areas challenge your humility? You know, think about, you ever hear someone say this big word in our culture? You disrespected me, man. And you usually hear that, by the way, teenagers say that, right? And that's the last word before they start fighting. Right? You disrespected me, right? But the issue is what? They didn't really humble themselves. We should have respect for our elders. We should have respect for God. We should have respect for property. We should have respect for ourselves. But we got to humble ourselves. Right? That's the challenge, right? So what areas challenge your humility? And those are things that we got to confess to God and say, God, here I am. Not Reverend, not Pastor Gary, but here's Gary, that, you know, that mess at 216 Sunset Road. Can you help me with this area? I'm really struggling with this, right? And by the way, it happens in church. I want to share one story. I got to watch my time. I'll share a story. Do you think, by the way, everybody raise your hand. Do you think pastors are humble? I don't see too many hands. You're right. They're not, right? And I'll share a story. Kind of similar. So Willingboro school system invites us in as clergy too, right? And this is me confessing me, right? And some of the pastors, man, they got some nice cars. I mean, nice. Like, this one pastor I know, he got like a Maserati. Right? I'm going to ask for that the next budget cycle. I'm joking. I'm not. Yeah, because I already know Dennis's answer, so I'm not going to ask, right? But I share a funny story, right? So that we all pull up to the school, we all park together, right? And a couple times I'm driving my 2010 Dodge Caravan with the dent on the back. One set of doors doesn't open. The paint's not particularly good. And it looks like a family car, not a cool car. So in my lack of humility, a couple times I said, hey, Jane, let me drive your car. We have a Honda CRV. It's not a Maserati, but it's a lot cooler than the 2010 Dodge Caravan, right? But you see, and I say that to say this, do you see how our pride just messes up our life? Right? So I confess. Pray for me. By the way, today, guess what car I got? The Dodge Caravan. My uncle gave us a Volkswagen. It's black. It looks really nice. But Dan's car is kind of like broken down, so he has that nice car. And guess what car I got? The Dodge Caravan. So when you go by there, just say, man, that car is beautiful. Right? But think about how our pride just messes us up. Doesn't it mess us up? We got to be meek and humble people. And it's hard for all of us, pastors, everybody, disciples, it's hard. And the last thing I just want to leave with you guys is this. Do you look at life, your life, when you think about pleasing God and serving God, do you kind of look at life in two areas? We think of certain things that we do for God. Those are like the sacred things. And when God kind of weights them and values them, they really matter. Anybody do that? Like, you know, what I do Sunday is really more important than what I do Monday. Anybody think like that way? You can be humble. Say, yeah, I do. Sometimes, right? You do, right? We often value them differently. There's a guy, and I wanted to share about this guy. His name is Brother Andrew. And he wrote a book back in the 1500s. It was called Practicing the Presence of God. And the point I want to say about this, what I'm trying to make to you, is this, is that God wants us to glorify him in everything. So you know what? You're going to go to work tomorrow. Maybe you hate your job. Maybe you don't like your boss. But God wants you to glorify him in that situation. And there was a guy. He was actually a monk, Brother Andrew. And he was in a monastery in somewhere in Western Europe. And by the way, you know, he was among all these scholars who would read the Bible. They would write. They would chant. They would sing. They would, you know, they would pray. They would lead worship. But guess what Brother Andrew's job was? He was the cook. And he never got to lead service. He actually wrote this book that I guess they published after his death called Practicing the Presence of God. But he felt just like he was worthless and nothing. Because think about back in that day, his job was planting the garden, weeding the garden, making the potatoes. Anybody ever peel potatoes? You know, they don't come, they don't grow in the shape of French fries, right? They don't grow like that. So he literally, his job, think about this, by the way, because there was multiple people in this monastery. His job was to feed all those people every day. And he, like us, you know how he felt? He was disgusted. He didn't feel like he was worth anything. His pride was hurt. He wanted to be one of those big people. And somehow in that time, he read the Word of God. And he learned that he could practice God's presence and glorify God in even the lowest of works. And that's how we got to think. So like, you know, like changing diapers, you know, doing these crazy things that we have to do in life, right? You know, taking the car to get fixed or working on the car or cutting your grass or helping your neighbor, all those things glorify God. It doesn't matter what your title is. It doesn't matter what your degrees are. They all glorify God. And as we kind of move forward, this is how God wants us to think. Again, by the way, isn't that a different kind of thought? Like, we don't think about the guy peeling the potatoes. We think about the guy preaching the sermon. In our house, by the way, I get to preach the sermon now. I get to go peel the potatoes later. I'm the chopper in our house. James is the real chef, but I do the cutting. You know, I cut the carrots and do that stuff, right? Because that's life. That's what you got to do, right? But can I glorify God doing that? Yeah, I can, right? And that's what I want us to kind of think about. So do you seek to bring God glory as much in your personal, secular life, family, friends, job, community, as you do when you serve at church or with God? Do you try to do that? In the little things, do you try to do that? And that's why I want to change our thought. Again, see how meekness is part of that? Like, yeah, pastors peel potatoes. Yep. This man who was a man of God, that was his whole job. Unbelievable, right? And I just want to share with you as we close out our series, what does God say about that, right? Here's what he says. He says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do what? Do it all to the glory of God. And then he kind of repeats that in Colossians. He says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So I want you guys to kind of get this in your mind. Profound thought. We'll come back to it in the future, kind of remind us. There really is no secular or sacred. There's just life, and it all matters to God. And whatever you're going to do tomorrow, you're going to care for people, you're going to make a bed. We have lots of health care, get providers in our church family, right? There's a lot of things that you all do that nobody wants to do. But when you do it faithfully to bring glory to God, it does. It matters, right? And again, that humility is the foundation to be living this way. And I want to kind of close this out and just kind of put it all together with our thought, right? Better people do what? They grow in this quality. What's it called? Meekness, right? Humility. Better people grow in meekness. They find rest. And they purpose to glorify God in everything. And I hope that's what we can do in the days ahead. Amen? We're going to pray. Father God, thank you for your word. It's powerful. It cuts. It divides. It shows our motivations and our thoughts and our intentions. Lord God, change us. Keep speaking to us. Keep reminding us, Lord, of the importance of meekness. And of following you and going to you with that humility to be who you want us to be. And building the relationship, Lord, that we need with you just to live life. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Our team is going to come and they're going to sing us out. think you all can stand. Let's stand up, right?
Yes, please stand. We're going to sing about giving it all to the Lord, our service, our worship, and our future. I give all.
Visitor today, we want to just invite you. We have a little gift for you before you leave. Just pop in that little conference room right to the left as we leave. We have some praise. And if you're one of the regulars, we praise God for you. And my prayer is that we all would practice meekness. Humility would be the foundation of our growing relationships and walk with God. Amen? It won't be easy, but it'll be excellent. Let's just pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the things, Lord, that you're doing in us. Thank you, dear God, that you are speaking. And Lord, we hear you today. I pray, dear God, that we would apply those things, Lord, and that you would deepen our walk with you and our pursuit with you, that we would grow and we would become more like Jesus in every day ahead. Father, if there's anybody here, Lord, we know that salvation in Jesus Christ is the starting point. I pray, dear God, that they would speak to me or speak to their neighbor, Lord, because without faith in Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. There's no power to change. And I just pray, dear God, if there's anybody here, Lord, just came today to just be in church, and Lord, I pray that you would just help them, Lord, by your grace to really come to know you as their person. Father, work in us now. Be with us in the week ahead. Keep changing us, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Hey, we have a great